Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, hear now the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. We're continuing on in this section of Philippians chapter 4, a section I've entitled The Lord is Near, coming from verse 5. And Paul begins verse 6 by saying, be anxious for nothing. Paul in verses 4 through 6 really appears to give us three impossible tasks, doesn't he? He calls us to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, to let your gentle spirit be known to all men, and now be anxious for nothing. The three really are connected together. To rejoice always will bring a gentle spirit. And a gentle spirit that rejoices in the Lord will not be anxious. But we tend to become anxious when we feel out of control. And when we are out of control, we don't have a gentle spirit. And it becomes rather difficult to rejoice in the Lord during these times. Isn't it? The word anxious here is the same verb that Paul uses over in chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul writes, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Genuinely be concerned is the same verb. In chapter 2, verse 20, it is the positive sense of being genuinely concerned. Genuinely concerned for others, genuinely concerned for the things of the Lord, genuinely concerned for what God is doing in my own life. But now in this verse, it has the negative connotation. In chapter 4, verse 6, it has the negative connotation of anxious, harassing care or unreasonable anxiety. Unreasonable anxiety, and it's especially about those things of which we have no control over. And you know the anxiousness that comes. And you know that out of that anxiousness of a circumstance that may come our way, and we are out of control with that because we cannot change it. But what we do oftentimes is we begin to assume, and when we begin to assume, most of the time we assume the worst is going to happen, right? And when we assume that the worst is going to happen, what does that do to anxiety? Causes it to increase. And it even moves us into fear. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. This is not a hypothetical situation. Paul's not just throwing this out there to the church of Philippi. Paul knows what it is to be under stressful situations. Paul is in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier, not knowing the end result. However, knowing that sometime in the near future, he's going to be executed. I don't know about you, but That would make me anxious. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, who not only is being threatened by persecution of what's happening to the people and the churches within Roman society, of the persecution that's coming their way. But they also have they have unrest within their church body, right? Euodia and Syntyche are in a dispute which is disrupting the church. And that brings anxiety. So it's not hypothetical that what Paul's saying here, he is calling them to be anxious for nothing. We have the election on Tuesday. We have this pandemic of the coronavirus. We have this fear that is being communicated through the news media and everything that just ups all of it, doesn't it? To somehow cause us to live in fear and really pushing the nation to be in fear. We have the unrest of violence, of the rioters. We have the unrest of the persecution that has not infiltrated America on the church, but sure seems like it's drawing ever closer. Right? And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. In fact, it's a command. It's a command to be anxious for nothing, and it's in the present tense. So Paul isn't saying, hey, don't be anxious now. What Paul is saying is, stop being anxious. Because obviously, the church at Philippi has become anxious over the unrest that has happened within their own church and with the persecution that is on the rise. And Paul says, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. And so here's the Philippians who are anxious, and Paul is telling them to stop. So when he tells them to stop worrying, to be anxious for nothing, he's leaving them no exception. There's no exception. You can list all the excuses that you have. You can list all the reasons why you have to be anxious. And we can. I can. I can list all the reasons of why I should be anxious. And I could give the excuses for that anxiety. And Paul says, there's no exception. There's no excuse. Be anxious for nothing. It's not because he's making light of the troubles. It's not because he doesn't know the trouble. It's not because he hasn't experienced it. It's because he knows that his God is greater than all their troubles. And this is the God who is near. This is the God who is near. This is verse 5. He's near to us. Turn with me to Psalm 54. Let's look at the life of David in the midst of distress, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of anxiety. And here in Psalm 54, we see David crying out. Mine says it's a prayer for defense against the enemies. Listen to what he says. Save me, O God, by your name. He knows his God. Vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. And he will recompense evil to my foes, destroy them in your faithfulness. He says, God, I put them into your hands. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble. and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies, being anxious for nothing. David bringing it before the Lord. Look at Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. In verse 22, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. This is David. He understood. He knew what it was to be under great stress, under great persecution, under great struggles. David, a sinner, but a friend of God, who pursued God, who had a relationship. That's what we see here in the Psalms, is we see this relationship that David has with his God. That David has with his God, that he can cry out, that he can say the things that he does, that he knows who his God is because he spends time with him. He knows him. Peter, in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter knows that. Peter knows that. It was Jesus who told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I mean, it's Jesus speaking to his disciples. I mean, think about this for a moment. Just think about it. Here is the creator of the universe. All things were created through him and for him, Colossians 1:16 tells us, right? This is the creator of the universe. Can you add a single hour to your life? Right? Psalm 139 says that God has my days numbered before I live one of them. Can I add a single hour out of my own strength, out of my own flesh? Am I able to add a single hour to my life? Who of us here can do anything about the very thing that you're worrying about right now? He's not saying that you just sit back and do nothing, right? We do things. We go about life, and with the knowledge and the understanding, we do things to alleviate or to do whatever in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But what he's saying is doing it without anxiety, doing it without fear. Because sometimes you can do nothing for the situation that you find yourself in. And so Paul's comprehensive prohibition allows no exception. Nothing, absolutely nothing. There should be nothing that gives us continuous stress of worry. And I thank the Lord. I know I shouldn't be anxious about this. But honestly, God, at times I am. Right? At times it wells up. At times I get overwhelmed by it. I mean, God, we live in a world heaving with anxiety-creating situations. Not only is the world pushing these things on us, but God, I'm a sinful creature, and I make stupid mistakes sometimes, and I do things that get me in a whole lot of trouble. So how am I handle this? How does a maturing Christian, that's what Paul's talking about here. This is what the maturing Christian looks like. How does one who is maturing in their relationship with Jesus Christ, how do they handle this? How do we handle anxiety? And Paul has told us the Lord is near, right? He's already begun to give us the answer to the question. The Lord is near, but now he continues to write. But in everything, and I want to stop there just a second. In everything, right? Paul used the comprehensive negative to begin this sentence, be anxious for nothing, and now he's ending this sentence with a contrast, with a comprehensive positive, but in everything. In everything. Again, it's a command. And again, there's no exceptions. In everything. So just as there's no exceptions of being anxious, Paul says, in everything, there's no exceptions of where we're headed. No exceptions. This is what you are called to do. In everything by prayer. In everything by prayer. By believing that God is sovereign. By believing that he is near. That he is greater and more powerful than anything we will ever face. And that he will fulfill his promise. That he will work all things together for good. All things. All things together for good. He's going to work. For those who love him, for the called according to his purpose, that we would be conformed into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the God who says, pray. This is a God who wants to commune with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants relationship with you. He wants relationship with me. That's what prayer is. Simply put, there's three synonyms that he uses here for prayer. Prayer, supplication or petition, and requests. And he uses these. Prayer, simply put, is a personal conversing and communing with the creator of the universe. How amazing is that? Right? He says to pray, to have conversation with the creator of the universe. Yet, most will neglect it to one degree or another. Many Christians feel guilty about their apathetic prayer life. I can't tell you the number of people over the years of ministry that come into my office and we begin to talk and I ask them, tell me about your prayer life. I don't have one. I don't look at them disgusted. I don't look at them and say, well, who are you? Why aren't you? My heart goes out to them. My heart goes out to them. Because it's in this prayer life that you begin to develop an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. That the relationship becomes everything to you. Yes, doctrine is important in giving us truth and understanding God. But I can tell you, I know a lot of people, I was one of them, who could know doctrine and know it and know it and have no relationship with Jesus. And I would put before you, far greater is your relationship with Christ. Right? The greatest theologian on this earth is Satan. And does he have relationship with Christ? Relationship. And I can't give that to you. I can't wave a magic wand and you enter into relationship with Christ. I can't change that for you. That's something that is in your own heart and in your own pursuit of Jesus Christ. He wants you to commune with Him. He wants you to pray. One pastor in his book said, prayer is mundane. It's like taking out the trash. That's where I used to be. That's what prayer was for me. It was mundane. It was like taking out the trash. But now I understand he didn't understand what it was to have a relationship with Christ. That as my relationship with Christ began to grow, and as this new creation within me and the longing, the desire that this new creation within me, this new spirit and this new heart, I have a longing for Christ. I have a longing for God. I have a longing for the Father, that I desire to be in His presence. And there's times that God does things in my life in order to bring me to prayer. And I love coming to prayer. But I'm going to tell you that unless you set it aside, unless you do it, it won't happen. It comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many will pray, but oftentimes they pray only out of great distress or they're at the end of the rope. Do you enjoy time with Him? Paul said in Romans 8:15, you've not received a spirit of slavery that leads you back to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He wants us to cry out to Him intimately, Abba, Father, Daddy. And what I found is that God delights communing with me. He delights in it. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And then He says, and I will disclose myself to him. He wants to disclose Himself to you. He wants to show Himself to you. And if anyone loves me, He goes on to say in verse 23, Jesus says, and if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, we will come and do what? Make our abode with him. He wants to come and dwell with you. This is the God who is near. He wants to come and he wants to dwell with you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, not my knock, just hears my voice, and he opens the door, he says, what? I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. He wants this deep, abiding communion, this deep, abiding relationship with you. And that's what I've found in my own life. In Matthew chapter 6, right, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because they saw something different about Jesus' life. They saw something different about how he lived and the peace that just exuded from him. And I believe they knew and assumed it came from his prayer life, from his time with the Lord. In Matthew 6, verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I can't emphasize this enough to you right now, that if in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I know from my own experience that if I don't set aside time to spend with him, I won't do it because my day's so busy, right? Everybody's, you know, that's our excuse. Our day's so busy. That's not an excuse. Wake up sooner or go to bed later. Set aside time to meet with him, because if you don't, you won't. The other thing that I've learned in my own personal walk with him is I need to go to a place where there's no distractions. And so I can tell you that if I'm in my house and looking or sitting by a window, right, and I'm in prayer, I will see the squirrel go by. And I will look at the squirrel. I will. I'm easily distracted. I was on the side of a hill. Told told by a mentor, go spend time with God. Spend time in prayer. So I'm on the side of this hill thinking, I'm getting away. I'm sitting on a rock. I'm leaning over and beginning to think, okay, Lord, and I see a bug, right? So honest. And so I follow the bug. I wonder what he's doing. I need to go a place where there's no distractions. I need to shut out the lights. One of my favorite places is right here in the gathering place. I love to just go in there because I can shut the door and not hear anything. And I can just spend time meditating on his word and allowing his word to speak to my heart and moving into prayer and just seeing him disclose himself to me and entering into this communion with my Savior and the love that just exudes from me of the one who loves me. The one who loves me. Who am I? I can't give that to you. But he wants you to know that. He wants you to enter in to that relationship with him, to know him, to spend time with him. He wants to reveal himself to you. And what has happened in my life is as I enter into this intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus, what happens is God begins to grow my love for him. He begins to grow my love for Christ. And I begin to see his love in a greater way, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his affections begin to grow. And my wife used to experience these things where the Lord would wake her up in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden she'd just get up and be gone. And I asked her, what's going on? Well, the Lord woke me up, and I went to spend time with him. The night watches is what we see David talking about, the night watches. And so God would wake me up, and I would just roll over and fall back to sleep. So Psalm 50, or Proverbs 50, verse 4 says that he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple, right? And he does that. He will awaken you at times. And he awakens me. But the next verse is so important. And I did not turn away, right? I did not roll over and fall back asleep. I can tell you, there's times I do. There's times I just roll over and I miss out on what he wants to do and how he wants to commune with me in that time. It's this relationship that I begin to know him and my affections begin to grow for him. That's why I love Philippians chapter 3. That's why Philippians 3 just permeates in my own heart. Verse 7, but whatever things are gained, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know him more. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. That I may know him, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And it's not that I've already obtained it. It's not that I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which was laid hold of by me, right? That Jesus is the one who laid hold of me. He's the one that extended his to me first. And he's drawn me, and he desires to draw me to himself. And I want that, and I long for that, and I desire that. And that's why, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Yet one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. This is the creator of the universe. Prayer is really born out of my relationship with Christ. I love spending time with him. I love spending time in his word through prayer. So when a trial or a struggle or that phone call from nowhere happens, I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can have a gentle spirit because I know the Lord is near. I know he's near. So I can be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, communing with the Lord, I know he is near because I spent time with him this morning, because I spent time with him today, because I spent time with him. I know he's there. I know it. And I can fall back on that. I can fall back on that. So through supplication, he goes on, a part of prayer. Supplication or petition, it really denotes, really it's an urgent request to meet a need which is addressed exclusively to the Lord. He's the only one that can meet it. And so when I find myself, I don't know what to do, like with my wife, when I find myself in that sense, I can just bring it to him. And that moves me back to humility. It moves me back to brokenness because I know I can't do anything. This is out of my hands, God. Lord, I really need your help right now. This is the situation. I really need your help. And then the term that he has here for requests, it refers to naming specific items, specific things that are happening right now. I'm going to share something. I asked Todd and Beth and Trinity if this was okay. A phone call out of nowhere. Steve Mead calls me and says, Trinity's been in an accident. I call Todd. No details are known what's going on for sure. And Todd says, well, you call Beth. And so I call Beth. And again, there's the details. We don't know what's for sure going on. And so I just said, I'm coming. And so we're in Grand Island. I have no idea what to expect. In my mind, I think she's okay. The first doctor comes in, and he shares some things with us. But yet it still seemed like things were going to be okay. And then another doctor comes in. And he begins to share scary things. And I just begin to pray in my own heart. God, I don't know what's going on. And I'm not her mother. And I'm not her father. And I'm just praying for them as this news unfolds. And then the doctor comes back in. And it's worse yet. And it's almost like I begin to pray, God, may the doctor not come back in anymore. Because this is getting out of hand. And we prayed in that little waiting room. And all we could do was say, Lord, we trust you with Trinity. Now they're going to fly her to Omaha. But it's when they came in and said, all of you can go see her, that in my mind, I began to think, they don't think she's going to make it. Because why during a COVID outbreak are they allowing all of us, seven of us, to go in and to see her? And so that which is out of my hands, out of Beth's hands, out of Todd's hands, out of Trinity's hands, Layla's and Zoe's, grandparents, aunts and uncles, all we can do is say, Lord, we trust you. And we had the opportunity to pray for Trinity. Around her bed. Trinity wrote me a note. And on the note it said, she remembered when I prayed. And when I prayed, she said that she knew everything was going to be okay. That's the peace of God. It's not my prayer. It's Him. It's Him. And today, we celebrate. She's here. right? He says, with thanksgiving. Let me just clarify this right now. It's not thanksgiving because Trinity's here, and I'm thankful that she's here. Beyond measure, I'm thankful that Trinity is here. I know her parents are thankful that she is here, right? But it's thankfulness, even if things would have turned out that she wasn't. That's hard. And I can't tell you how to do it. Paul says, in everything with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, who has all of it, including Trinity, in his hands. And then he says, and the peace of God. That's what I believe Trinity experienced. Here's where the Lord brings you. This is not peace with God. Right? Peace with God comes because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, that I'm no longer his enemy, but now I am not only his friend, but I am adopted as his son or his daughter because of the work of Christ. That's peace with God. But this is peace of God. This is peace of God. The peace of God is his peace. It's his peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? Well, if it's his peace, that means it's infinite and eternal. And so it surpasses my understanding. I cannot grasp it. I cannot understand it. But I can experience it. And I have experienced it, and I know what it's like. This is the peace that God himself has, this calm serenity that characterizes his very nature, who always is under control, who always has everything in his hands. There is nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that takes him back. He has it all in his hands, all of it. And he has your life in his hands, and he has Trinity's life, and Todd and Beth and Layla and Zoe has all of our lives in his hands. And he's not worried. And he's not anxious, and he knows what I can do. He has it. It's not that God grants all of our requests. I still have a request that Trinity walks. But it's not that he grants all of our requests, but it's that we have made known all of our requests to him. And with thanksgiving, we've offered them to him. And our prayer is one of openness about our needs before God and our emptiness in his presence. That God, we are really hurting here. We don't know what's going to happen. But God, we depend on you. We depend on you. And it's an attitude of thanksgiving and trust of knowing, God, you have it, and knowing that you are good. And that when we pray with this attitude, the focus is not upon what we are doing or will do, but it's upon what God will do. And God is going to do something beyond what we can think or do, for he is good, and he promises to do that. And he promises that his peace is going to guard our hearts and our minds. It is this inner peace. That's the heart and the mind. It's the inner being of who I am. And he's going to guard that. He's going to protect that. The Philippians would have understood that because they had Roman guards that protected the interests of their city. And so they would understand exactly what he's talking about, that God's peace is going to protect those who confidently come and trust him, who lay their request before him and entrust it to his care. And this peace, like Trinity felt, it's a peace like my mom, who was very scared of dying. And we had conversation over conversation over conversation over a period of several months. And one day, just out of the blue, she says, Bob, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. If God wants to take me now, I'm ready. And on her bed when she was dying. I said, Mom, just think, in a short while, you're going to see Jesus. And she just threw her fist up. She says, I can't wait. That's peace. That's the peace of God that just overwhelms us. And we don't know what's going to happen, but we know He has it. We know it's in His hands. The natural man doesn't want to die. The natural man's going to fight against it. The natural man fears for what might come next. The natural man is fearful of what might happen to them, to their spouse. They're fearful of what might happen to their child. They're fearful of what might happen to their grandkids. They're fearful of what may happen in life. But He wants you to know His peace. I have it. Bob, it's mine. Trust me. Look, if God wants to leave me here, He will. If God wants to take me home, let's go home. To live as Christ, to die is gain. His peace surpasses all comprehension.